Let's please turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 32, where we left off last week. As a little lead-in, we kind of were in the middle of a story, as we often are. We saw that David had a chance to kill Saul, but doesn't. And then right after that, right after he learns, oh no, we can't. Can't touch the Lord's anointed. Got to let the Lord have vengeance. He then gets tempted into taking vengeance against a fool named Nabal, who was basically ripping off David and his men. David and his men had provided protection to Nabal's flock. And then when David said, hey, we watched over your flock, made sure nobody stole anything from you, and we would like to just have some provision, some payment for having done that. And Nabal refused it. And so David was on his way to go kill Nabal and all of his men in Carmel. And I mentioned last week, and I have to correct this, last week I was talking about Mount Carmel. I don't know what I was thinking, because there's also a Carmel down south in the area of the Negev. And so, which is where David was hanging out. So he didn't have to go up to Mount Carmel. There's another Carmel, the city of Carmel, which is actually there to this day. You can see it on a map of Israel today. So in that area of the south, there was a city called Carmel, where Nabal was having his sheep sheared, or his goat sheared, sheep sheared. And so David was on his way to take out Nabal when Abigail, Nabal's wife, meets David and brings a gift to him and begs him, encourages him not to do something in haste that he would live to regret. You know, you're going to be king someday, and you don't want to have on your mind that you took out Nabal and his men. And so that's where we're picking it up in verse 32. Then David said to Abigail, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me, and blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed, and from avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, surely by morning light no males would have been left to Nabal." And so David realized, man, I almost, in my rush to judgment and my rush to hatred and my rush to bitterness, I almost did something I would have truly regretted. And again, as we emphasized last week, the enemy is always trying to stir us up with righteous indignation. And we can so quickly want to just get bitter and react. And that's why the New Testament teaches that one of the fruits of the Spirit is to be patient, long-suffering. Not, you know, he says to not be quick to wrath. The Bible says to not be quick to wrath, quick to anger. Because the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. And so whenever you sense yourself being in a wrathful rage, then listen to Abigail's message. Don't be doing this, because you'll live to regret it. We always live to regret fits of rage and acting in haste and in anger and in retribution and paybacks, getting vengeance. Vengeance is the Lord's. And so we'll see that again today, as David could have taken vengeance on Saul, who's been hunting him down. You know, imagine if you're living for months and months and months where you know that there's an assassin after you and he's looking for an opportunity to get to you. And then all of a sudden you see the assassin and he doesn't know you're there, and you're going to be inclined to just want to, you know, deal with it, get rid of the assassin. And David's given two times in his life where he could have taken Saul out, who was looking to kill him, but he doesn't. We're going to get into another case of, you know, the second case today. So in verse 35, "So David received from her hand what she had brought him, and said to her, 'Go up in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person.' Now Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was holding a feast in his house," because, you know, he's had a good year. David and his men have protected his flock. He's getting lots of money. He's having a party with all the profits that he's made, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, and he was very drunk. Therefore, she told him nothing, little or much, until morning light. Commentators will say, because she was a wise woman and she knows talking to a drunk is useless. And it is pretty useless to talk to a drunk. I mean, I've even gone street witnessing and you talk to a drunk. Oh, yeah, yeah. They totally agree with you. The next day you'll talk to them. They don't even remember what you said. I mean, it is totally useless to talk to somebody that's totally blitzed. And so she waits. Verse 37, so it was in the morning when the wine had gone from Nabal and his wife had told him these things that his heart died within him and he became like stone. In other words, he realized, my wife just saved my life. I was going to die. I was going to die that night. David and his men, 600 men, were going to come and they're going to wipe out me and my household. And what would have that done to next year's profits where I get to go eat like a king and get drunk? And so all of a sudden it really hits him. Verse 38, then it happened after about 10 days that the Lord struck Nabal and he died. Now, so God struck him. And once again, we have to remember, is God capable? Let's say there's a political figure that you think is just really ruining America in your life. Do we have to do anything? I mean, I'm just throwing out the hypothetical case. I'm not alluding to anything here. The hypothetical case. Do we have to do anything? We have nothing to do. In fact, I can think of any number of political people that the heart of a Christian should be, no matter what they've done, no matter if they voted, the whole batch that has voted to slaughter babies in the womb. Okay? Every single one of them. You know what my heart is? If I had a chance to be with them, how could I share the gospel with them? How could I tell them about the love of Jesus so that they too could be forgiven, just like me? That is the attitude that God would have. I know many people that have an attitude, if I could just get close to them and get away with it, I'd get rid of them for America or for this or for that or for revival. No, that's not what God has called us to do. God is capable of dealing with these people. And if the people want to keep voting these people in, then that's part of the judgment of God of what's happened to this country. And we just let the message of this whole section of study today is that God truly raises up and God truly takes down. And God can take anybody down. And just think that David would have killed this guy who was about to die anyway. He's about to die. And he would have had that blood on his own head. And he would have had it in his conscience. And it would have hindered his ability to be king because people would have been murmuring, oh, King David, you're great. Did you know that he wiped out Nabal? And it would have always been a curse to his life. And we can always bring those little, comments that people can make about stumbling in our own actions, that we have to be so careful that we don't lose our witness. And that was Abigail's message to Dave. Don't stumble people. You're going to be king. Don't do this and cause people to be stumbled and yourself also. Deuteronomy 32 is where God says, vengeance is mine. So when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord, who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept his servant from evil. Praise God I didn't kill him. Praise God I let God do it. Praise God I was patient. Praise God that Abigail gave me such wise counsel and I listened. For the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal on his own head, and David sent and proposed to Abigail to take her as his wife after giving her a day to grieve. It doesn't say that, but she didn't grieve very long for her husband. Verse 40, when the servants of David had come to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her, saying, David sent us to you to ask you to become his wife. Then she arose, bowed her face to the earth, and said, here is your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. So Abigail rose in haste and rode on a donkey attended by five of her maidens. She followed the messengers of David and became his wife. And so, David just saw, man, this is a woman that just has great wisdom and virtue, and took her as his wife. And David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel up in the northern part of the country, and so both of them were his wives. But Saul had given Michal, his daughter, Saul's daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was from Gilliam. And so when Michal actually lied to her dad's servants by saying, "Oh, David's sick in bed," when Saul was sending his servants to go get David and kill him, when Saul found out that his daughter had betrayed him, he said, "Okay, you're not David's wife anymore. Boom, you're going to marry this other guy," and gave her away to somebody else. David gets her back later on, we'll find out. And we've covered enough times the idea of people taking multiple wives in the Old Testament. I won't go into it today, because we're going to try and get another chapter and a half or two here. Chapter 26, now the Ziphites, which we've already seen in 1 Samuel 23, they lived in the area of the south, close to the Negev, came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is David not hiding in the hills of Hakalah, opposite Jeshimon?" So we found him again. These people are always coming to Saul. "We know where David is," to try and get on Saul's good side. So they betrayed David now twice. Then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. He took 3,000 last time. David was able to cut a piece of his robe off without him knowing it, and to prove that David meant no harm for Saul, Saul then said, "Forgive me for chasing you. I know that there's nothing, you're not trying to hurt me, so I should leave you alone," and that's the way it's going to be. And so quickly, he changes his mind because he doesn't fear God. He lied to David, and now he's chasing David again with 3,000 men. So, people throw such a fit about saying on our money, and I know that our money is corrupt with a bunch of Masonic symbology anyway, but it does say, "In God we trust." And for us, it's big G God. For most of the world, it's little G God we trust. But for us, it is, "In God we trust." Why? Because you can't trust man. And that's another story of the whole Bible. Is here David could have said, "King Saul in front of 3,000 of his men just said that he's not going to hunt me anymore. And so I think I'll believe him." Well, if he would have done that, he would have had his guard down and he would have been killed. Because men are fickle and people make all kinds of promises and break it. And that's why I don't really, "We're going to give you Social Security into your old age retirement." I don't believe you. "We're going to take care of your mill." I don't believe the promises of man. Man is not capable of keeping promises. And so we should believe in the promises of God, because only God is able to keep his promises. And so I listen to the promises of God. And when people want to promise me stuff, okay, sure. Who are you? You could be dead tomorrow. The government could be taken over by the Chinese tomorrow. Everything could change in a moment, in a flash. And so if my foundation is on the promises of God and the promises of man fluff off, I'm not throwing a hissy. I'm not trying to get a lawyer and sue somebody. I expect people to not keep their promises. And it doesn't faze me. But I don't expect Jesus to not keep his promise, because my eternal destiny is based on him keeping his promise, which is going to solve all the problems of my world. Everything. I'm going to a place that the streets are paved with gold. Isn't it good to trust in Jesus?
Amen.
So then Saul rose, went to the wilderness, having 3,000 to look for King David, or look for David before he was king in the wilderness of Ziph. Verse 3, and Saul encamped in the hill of Hakalah, which is opposite Jeshimon by the road, but David stayed in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. So he realized, he's after me again to come and kill me. And David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul had indeed come. So he was being watchful that Saul had, wasn't going to keep his promise. So David arose and came to the place where Saul had encamped, and David saw the place where Saul lay, and Abner, who's Saul's general, the son of Ner, the commander of his army, saw him right there with Saul. Now Saul lay within the camp with the people encamped all around him. Then David answered and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, the brother of Joab, saying, "Who will go down with me to Saul in the camp?" And Abishai said, "I will go down with you." So, in other words, they see Saul in the middle of 3,000 people camped around in this little valley. Abner, the general's there. All these men are there. There's watches established. And he sees Saul down there, and he goes, "Who's going to go down there with me?" "Well, I'll go." And really, we know what David's plan is to go and get right up to Saul again and to have some way of proving to Saul that he could have killed him, but he didn't. And if you really think about what that plan entailed, it was David saying to God, "God, if he finds me, he's going to kill me and all my men. And if I go down there and I can prove to him I'm not going to kill him, then me and my men will be spared. But you're going to have to let me do it. You're going to have to let me walk right into the enemy camp and to prove to Saul I mean no harm. If you don't, I die, Abishai dies, but probably his men will escape and get away, because then Saul won't have them right in their grasp." And so David is basically willing to sacrifice his life by entrusting it into his God's hands. Say, "You have to get me out of this one or I die. But at least when I die, my men won't die," was his plan. And it's a good plan. It's always a good plan to put your life in God's hands. And it's always a good plan to be willing to walk right into the enemy camp to do what God is leading you to do. It's always a good plan to lay down your own life for other people's lives, because that's what God has called us to do. No greater friend has any man than this, that he lay down his life for his friend, for his neighbor. And then Jesus says, "And I, because you are my friend, I'm going to lay down my life." Well, husbands can lay down their lives for their wives all the time. And wives can lay down their lives for their husbands, and children can lay down their lives for their parents. And pretty soon everybody's just wanting to lay down their lives for each other. It can be a beautiful thing. But when we want to hold on to our life, and I'll even bring up this verse, this concept hit my mind Saturday night, because one of you recently has been having she told me, don't tell everybody this. But she wasn't here Sunday because she was nauseated, and I was sitting there in bed because I get up at 4:00 in the morning on Sunday mornings, and she was having nausea. And I thought, I could just sit here and just say, I got to get up at 4:00, and so whatever. Or I can just not care if I don't get a little bit of sleep and just help her and just be there with her. And so a miracle came over me, and I got out of bed and was able to help minister to her a little bit. And see, that's what I mean. It's like David was willing to lay down his life. If we learn how to listen to the still small voice of laying down our lives for one another, it can be a blessing in your families. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and there Saul lay sleeping within the camp, with his spear stuck in the ground by his head, and Abner and all the people lay all around him. Then Abishai said to David, "God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now, therefore, please let me strike him at once with a spear right to the earth, and I will not have to strike him a second time. I won't miss." Oh, this is good. They've just snuck through 3,000 people, right? Probably to the center. Saul would have been in the center of the group. And what would have happened had Abishai done that? What would have happened? People would have awakened. They would have been in the middle of the camp, and David would have died. The general would awaken, and the soldiers realize, maybe you killed him, but that doesn't mean that we're not going to deal with you. It would have been the end of David's life. And even if he had gotten away, even if the soldiers go, "Good, we've been waiting for Saul to die so you could be king." Let's say they would have done that. It still would have been a curse to David to have the history be that he killed King Saul. God's anointed, and people would have been more inclined to kill David in the future years, because that's what happens when you take out authority. So it would have solved the immediate problem for him to die, but it would have brought civil war to the nation for years to come. And the same thing can happen in a nation, a family, or a church to say, I want to take out the Lord's anointed. Who's the Lord's anointed in the nation? It's the government. You know, it comes however it comes. You know, if it's a dictatorship, it's a dictatorship. If it's, you know, what representative government, it's representative government. You could sit there and say, I'm going to take them all out. That would be just like Abishai saying, I'll just stick them. And I won't miss. Get them all. In the family, it's the husband. It's the leader of the home. Many a wife, many of children have said, I'm just going to get rid of them. I'm just going to, you know, it's going to be done. Stick them with a lawyer, you know, with papers, with whatever. Won't get up again. Only to live to regret it. Only to live to regret it unless it's been for the reasons that the Bible lays out, the case that the Bible lays out. And so people live to regret it. Not that God can't forgive them for it, and they become Christians and everything else, but I've heard many, many people tell me, man, I was such a fool. Why? Because of this same thing. That to do the immediate solving the problem creates so many other problems. So, you know, if you've been in that situation, live under the grace of Jesus as a believer and a saved person, but there's consequences for what happens. Same thing in the church. Many times, the government of the church is the leadership of the church. The church leadership is always messed up because it's made of people that are sinners. But many times people go, let's just get rid of that pastor. He told us something we don't like. And all of a sudden they have the consequences of starting something that goes on for years and years and years. You know, hire a pastor, fire a pastor, hire a pastor. And then that's part of the corruption of the church today is because the real office has been abandoned, the respect for the office of leadership. And I've seen that all over the country with people and friends and people that have told me about what their experiences have been. But David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? No one. You can't stretch out your hand and be guiltless. We have to just trust God. David said, furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish. Isn't it comforting to know David didn't know which, but he just know it's not going to be me. God can deal with him just like he did with Nabal. I just saw him take out Nabal. If God wants Saul dead so he doesn't kill me, then God can do that. Or he can go out into battle and die, which has ended up being what happened. Or he'll die of old age. But I'm going to just trust God. The Lord forbid, verse 11, that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed, but please take now this spear and the jug of water that are by his head and let us go. Now, I don't know how they communicated. You know, maybe that was the invention of sign language. Because, again, they're surrounded in the middle of the night with all these guys that are sleeping, and they're talking about, just take his jug and let's get out of here. I would have not been wanting to say anything, but we're going to find out in verse 12 why they had no problems. So David took his spear and the jug of water by Saul's head, and they got away. And no man saw or knew it or awoke, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen on them. God can make everybody go to sleep. I know he wouldn't have to work a miracle for me. When I'm gone, I'm gone. I could, you know, all kinds of stuff can happen. I don't hear a thing. Juanita just hears every little peep and is awake. But now he took his spear and his water. It would have been good enough to just take anything. But he took his spear. What was Saul's spear right by his head for? This is going to protect me. This is going to save me. This is my power. Took that. What's the water jug? This is going to be my provision. You know, and that's how, and pretty much everybody has their own spear in their water. You know, Saul is the epitome of the self-made godless man. And he has something that this is going to be what protects me, and this is going to be what provides for me. And what David did is said, you know what? The Lord can allow me to take what protects you and what provides for you away. What a tragedy it is for godless men to live their life thinking they've got their life protected and provided for when they wake up and they realize it's nothing. It's just a mirage. They can have a heart attack in the night, and what are they going to do? Now David went over to the other side and stood up on the top of a hill afar off, a great distance being between them, and David called out to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, "Do you not answer, Abner?" And Abner answered and said, "Who are you calling out to the king?" And it's possible still in the middle of the night. It's still dark. And he just David gets far enough away that if they decide to chase, he can beat them to get away. And he just calls out in the dark. And Abner wakes up. He's no longer kept asleep by God. Who is that calling out to the king? So David said to Abner, "Are you not a man? And who is like you in Israel? You're the head general. You're the joint chief, head of the joint chiefs of staff. Why then have you not guarded your lord the king? For one of the people came in to destroy your lord the king. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die, because you have not guarded your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the jug of water that was by his head." Wake up Saul and say, "Where's your spear and water?" It's gone. And then obviously, the voice speaking in the dark, or maybe it's early morning light. David waited until early morning to say this, and they could actually see him with the spear in the water. And so Abner is rebuked by David, basically saying he deserves to die. We're going to find in the ensuing chapters that Abner is never a friend of David, and becomes a problem to David. Even after the death of Saul, when Saul dies, it's Abner who brings Saul's son to be king, rather than give in to the kingship of David, which Abner would have been aware was what God wanted. So Abner is a problem, we're going to see. Then Saul knew David's voice and said, "Is that your voice, my son David?" And David said, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." And he, David, said, "Why does my lord thus pursue his servant? For what have I done? Or what evil is in my hand? Now therefore, please let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, let him accept an offering." You know, if God wants me dead because of some evil that I've done, then let's get it under the blood of a sacrifice. Let's get forgiveness in here. Let's put this all under the blood of sacrifice. And then he's going to say, "But if it is the children of men, may they be cursed before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day from sharing in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, 'Go serve other gods.'" If it's people telling you, "Hate David, go kill him, go murder him," then let them be cursed. Because what they're forcing me to do is to live outside of the nation of Israel, which worships the true God. They are forcing me to run around these other nations that worship idol gods. And let them be cursed for causing this division and this separation. You know, the proverb says six things the Lord hates. In Proverbs 6 is how I remember. There's six things the Lord hates. Yea, seven are an abomination to him. And then it rattles them off. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift to running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. The seventh thing that God hates. And he's basically saying, those people that are sowing discord between you and me, let them be cursed. And that is the truth. Is there is a curse among people that sow division between husband and wife. And, you know, that can come in all forms. It can come in magazines, women's magazines that say, "Hey, you better look at your man and realize he's going to dump you someday, so you better put on your boots and get ready to walk on him," you know, and just have that kind of attitude towards your man. And, you know, magazines that can come to men and just try and separate. You know, TV shows that destroy the beauty and the foundation of the biblical family model. All of that comes in. That's bringing division into your home, and curse them for bringing that into your home. Curse these people that are bringing division between people and the authorities that God has established for the benefit of man in society. And again, us as men, we need to be careful and be, you know, protective of what's coming in. And so today, as Christians, it's like we'd be saying, what's causing division between my wife and I, or between my children and I. Let's get it under the blood of Jesus. If God is judging me for something as the leader of the home, then let's talk about it. And then if I'm sinning, I want to get it under the blood of Jesus. That's what David was saying. And again, usually in the midst of an argument, families aren't wanting to say, oh, you know, what we're supposed to do right now is be spiritual. We're supposed to realize that Jesus died on the cross for us. And if he died on the cross for us, then that must mean that we need to just get things right. But that's if you do that. If you stop long enough to realize this is a spiritual battle and we need to get it under the blood of Jesus, then everything will be okay. And that's my encouragement to myself and to you guys and into the future. So now, do not let my blood fall on the earth before the face of the Lord, for the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as when one hunts a partridge in the mountains. Don't kill me and spill my blood. I'm nothing to you, Saul. Then Saul said, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will harm you no more, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Indeed, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly. Sounds pretty sincere, right? Should David trust him? Nope. He has no intention of really being sorry and repenting and getting right with God. And sometimes, you know, I've seen over the years that people that have really, really flaked and they get caught. Oh, I'm so sorry. And you can just tell there's just that brokenness that's missing. And I've seen other people go, oh, everything's okay now. And it's always turned to disaster. When people truly turn away from the wickedness of their sin, there was one statement that was made, you know, it's a quote from way, way back when there's wisdom, that the degree to which the sin has affected people, the repentance should be just as loud. It should be just as bold as the damage that was done. And when you see that, then you see true repentance. And you see brokenness. But Saul, he should have, you know, basically, and I'm going to tell all the nation that I have sought you in vain. I'm going to tell these soldiers right now that if I were to ever pursue you again, they should run me through. And that would have been the brokenness associated with true repentance. But he doesn't do that. And David answered and said, here is the king's spear. Let one of the young men come over and get it. May the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered you into my hand today, but I would not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. And indeed, as your life was valued much this day in my eyes, so let my life be valued in whose eyes? May my life be valued much in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all my tribulation. Little bit of a difference there, right? He says, I could have killed you. I had you right in my hand, but I valued your life as the Lord's anointed. And he's not pleading to man to not kill him. He's not saying, so let my life be valuable to you, Saul. He doesn't care I don't care how valuable my life is to people. In a sense, I only care about how valuable my life is to the Lord. I know that he is my protector. I'm not going to beg people to make loyalties or commitments or promises to me, because I know, you know, for David to say, could you please tell me today my life is valuable to you? And Saul would say, oh yeah, today, right now, your life is valuable to me. Tomorrow, it's renegotiated. Again, we should just be living our life to please Jesus. Living our life to serve him, living our life to trust him in everything. And we're coming to a point in history where the calamities that are about to befall this nation and this world are going to make that a very strong reality. We're going to have to be waking up saying, today it's going to be another very dangerous day. And Lord, you want me to live? I'll live. You want me to die? I'll die. But whether I live or die, as Paul said, whether I live or die, I'm going to praise you. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to do what you told me to do. I'm going to keep the Great Commission as part of my life and serve you as you have commanded me to. Verse 25, then Saul said to David, may you be blessed, my son David. You shall both do great things and also still prevail. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. And we'll just do verse 1 of chapter 27. And David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines, and Saul will despair of me to seek me any more in any part of Israel, so I shall escape out of his hands." I've got to go. I know he's lying to me. I know he's bent on killing me. I will run again to the Philistines. And he hangs out there, and we'll cover that next week. But can we see a lesson in the life of David that can apply to our own life? You know, I hope so. I hope that we can learn to trust God, to not take vengeance, to respect the things to realize that God has lifted up, God has taken down, He's in charge. We can alter our government in the way that God has established to alter our government. You know, do what we can to educate people, to get them saved so that they get the wisdom to know how to vote, how to discern good and evil. That's really the mission of the church. The mission of the church should be to be teaching the gospel so people get saved and learn the fear of God, know the word of God to the point where they don't become mesmerized and duped by the deceptions of Satan that tries to corrupt everything. But I fear it's a little bit too late. I'm going to keep trying to the extent that I can to do it through, you know, at times I feel led to call, to write, to deal with things. But we certainly can't be like many who are calling for, you know, overthrow, you know, rioting, anarchy. You know, it will play into the hands of the devil Satan, and there will be chaos, you know, as experienced in the Arab world. You know, they're serving Satan, just stirring everything up, and that's going to be very, very calamitous in the future. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray for your goodness to us, Lord, and that we could be truly sensitive to your word. That we could, in the times of trouble, remember to just rest in your arms and to remember this section of scripture, how David, who was being sought by someone bent on murdering him, was willing to let your hand protect him and to guide his steps, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Stand, please.
We worship and adore thee, bowing down before thee, songs of praise of singing, hallelujahs ringing, hallelujah, 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 amen. We worship and adore thee, bowing down before thee, songs of praise of singing, hallelujah ringing, hallelujah, 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 amen. Hallelujah, 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 amen.
Oh, praise the Lord. May the Holy Spirit go with you, and God bless.